Good morning, family. If I could call your attention, please, if you'd find the seat. We'll begin this morning's service. It's good to be with all of you here today. The Lord is so good to us. Amen. The Lord is so good to us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We do want to make an announcement. Besides all the announcements that are in the bulletin, Pastor Sean has asked us to announce the Foundations class that is going to begin this Wednesday evening. And I'll just read the announcement for you. This coming Wednesday night, we will begin to offer new believers class called Foundations. And the class is going to consist of a 20-week course in which they will be covering the basics of the Christian doctrine and living. And, of course, we strongly encourage all the new believers to attend this class. In addition, they invite all believers to join, as the course is going to cover issues and items that all Christians need to know. The class is going to meet downstairs in the fellowship hall every Wednesday night. If you are interested in taking part of the class or think that you might, please be sure and sign up on the sign-up sheet at the back table so that they'll know how many to prepare for. Amen.
If you open your Bibles, I'll be reading from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47 this morning. And it's great to be here at church this morning, is it not? And I look forward to it every day. It's sort of like Christmas for me. Every Sunday, coming here and being with you all, and also to hear God's word and to hear it taught. John 8, verses 31 through 47. I'll be reading from the New American translation, starting in verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, 'You shall become free'?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we just praise you for your word, which is perfect and whole and is of you, Lord. And we know, the Lord, that it is disobedience. And it is sin if we do not believe your word and put it into practice and to do it, Lord. So we pray this morning, Lord, that we would do those things that your word commands us to do, Lord. And we would just pray that in our hearts that we would just seek your will, Lord, and that we would study your word, and that we would constantly and consistently come to you in prayer, because we know that it pleases you, Lord, for us to study your word and to come to you in prayer, Lord, and to ask your Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to open our eyes to your word, Lord, and to let it come into our hearts this morning. And so we would just pray this morning, Lord, as we listen to the sermon that Pastor Tim brings, Lord, that you may enlighten us and these words may go down deep into our hearts, Lord, and that there they may remain and that we may be convicted in our lives, Lord, and that we would practice the things that you command us and that we would obey you in all things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Harry, for reading us the scripture this morning and praying. Then also, I want to thank Rich and Karen for filling in at the last moment, and Jeremy's stead. I love that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Do you like it? Yeah. Not long ago, I was talking to an individual, and he said, that is a song that we should not sing in the modern church. And of course, I was astounded by that statement and asked him why. And he says, because people don't know what an Ebenezer is. And my first thought was, well, God forbid that we teach someone what an Ebenezer is and keep singing the song. Let's just throw it out if people are uneducated and don't know what that word means. Ebenezer, of course, is a name that means a strong rock. Here I raise my strong rock, my Lord, the Lord of my salvation, my Ebenezer. Amen? And so when you sing that song and you sing the word Ebenezer, know that you are glorifying the Lord. Amen. But this morning's sermon is entitled, If God Were Your Father, You Would Love Me. Those were the words Jesus spoke. This morning we pick up our study of the Gospel of John, where we left off before the holidays. So to refresh our memories, we'll spend a little time reviewing. Introduction on your handout. In our previous teaching, we read of two groups of people. Letter A. The first group is found in John 8:30, which says, as he, that is Jesus, spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So we have the first group, which was the many who came to believe in him. And then letter B, in the very next verse, verse 31, we find a different group of people. The verse says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him. So the second group is identified as those Jews, which, as John the Beloved uses the term, refers to that small group, the Jewish ruling authorities, the Jewish religious authorities. While the many of verse 30 refers to the general Jewish population who believed in him, those Jews of verse 31 refer specifically to the ruling religious authorities who believed him. So these are two different groups of people, and it's important to the text to make that distinction because, as is revealed in the text, these two groups of people have two different and opposing attitudes toward Jesus. That is something that is important that we keep straight as we understand what is going on. So now, letter C. In making this distinction, we note that the many of verse 30 came to believe in him. Well, those Jews of verse 31 had merely believed him. The preposition, that is the in, makes all the difference. In fact, it is the difference between saving faith and spurious, or a false counterfeit faith that does not save. The Bible is explicit, family. The preposition is very important, for as John 3:16 and 18a says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. As we learned a few weeks ago, the 18th century Scottish theologian Dr. John Brown wrote, to know the truth is something more definite than to know what is true. Saving faith consists of more than merely believing something about Jesus, but it consists of believing in Jesus. To bolster this point, allow me to refer to several passages of Scripture. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. John 6:35 and 40, Jesus said to them, he who believes in me shall never thirst. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And the church said, amen. John 12:46, I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, all the scripture verses that I read were in the book of John, John's gospel, But this language is not unique to John. It is also the language of the apostles. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, reading from the New King James Version, we find Paul and Silas saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Acts 19:4, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who they would come after, that is, on Christ Jesus." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, we read of Paul speaking again, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." And then again, John the Beloved in his first epistle, 1 John 3:23, he said, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another." This point, that we are to believe in or on or upon Jesus, is an essential point. For there are many who in some way believe Jesus or something about him that would call themselves Christians, but who have failed to believe in him, having failed to entrust themselves to him as an obedient follower, as a disciple of Jesus who subscribes to all that he commands. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." John 14:15. Number one. To believe in Jesus is to fully submit to his teachings. True belief in Jesus demands that the believer be a disciple of Jesus, not merely one who believes some of what he said. Oh, there's many who think that Jesus lived. There are many who will say, "Oh yeah, he's the Son of God," but they do not live according to his word. Those who are in that group have not believed in Jesus. They just believe something about Jesus. All the difference in the world. So now, in contrast to those who believed in Jesus, verse 30, our text this Lord's Day has our Lord Jesus within the temple complex, conversing with those Jews who made some claim that they believed him, but did not believe in him. And they are in serious spiritual trouble, for they think that they are right before God, when in fact they are seriously mistaken, being totally blinded and utterly lost. Now, restating what I said in our last teaching and applying this to ourselves, letter D, we must be sure that we truly believe in Jesus. For it is possible for one to think they are right before God when they are not. The scripture says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, examine yourselves." 2 Corinthians 13:5. We would do well, beloved, to make a good and thorough examination of our life in the light of God's word, that we would know that we've truly received Christ as our Lord. I would place before you this morning this thought, that many within the church, not just this church, but the church universal, are having many horrendous, terrible problems, suffering many things at the sin in their life, and that is because they have believed Jesus, some portion of Jesus, something about Jesus, but they have not entrusted their life to him. They fail to obey his word. Or they pick and choose. "Well, I agree with this, but I disagree with that." No. If we believe in Jesus, we believe in all of the word. Amen? So letter E, in our teaching this morning, we will continue to learn how we can assuredly know that we are Christians. And speaking to those Jews who believed him, but who did not believe in him, Jesus said, verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." Our Lord's statement, verse 36, was in response to what those Jews had said. When he instructed them, saying, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When he said that to them, they responded to him, saying, "We are Abraham's offspring." Oh, now what are they trusting? Their lineage, their bloodline. "We are Abraham's offspring. That's like somebody coming to the church and saying, are you a Christian? You say, I'm the pastor's daughter. Right, Charity? Yeah, but are you a Christian? I've been in church for 50 years. Yeah, you've been in the way for 50 years. That's right. Many these Jews were trusting in their bloodline. They said, we are Abraham's offspring, and we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we shall become free? Roman numeral 1. Those Jews, that's talking about that small group, mistakenly believed that by virtue of being Abraham's offspring, that they were free from sin and right before God, having no need to be set free. But what did the Beloved write early in this gospel? I'm telling you, John the Beloved set the whole thing up in the first chapter. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of God. Amen? Justin Martyr, the second century Christian apologist, in a discussion with a Jewish opponent who believed that he was saved by virtue of his bloodline, told him that the Jewish teachers beguiled themselves and him, supposing that the everlasting kingdom will be assuredly given to those who are of Abraham after the flesh, although they be sinners and faithless and disobedient towards God. Beloved, if you're of God, you'll obey God. One is not saved by virtue of their bloodline, but by faith, by believing in Christ Jesus. So those Jews who were so sure that they were right before God because of their lineage failed to understand the essential relationship between believing in Christ Jesus and true salvation. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. They thought that they were in right standing with God and guaranteed entrance into heaven simply because they were Abraham's offspring. But it is in truth, as the Apostle Paul wrote, Romans 9, 6 through 8, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but it is the children of the promise or by of faith that are regarded as descendants. And he also wrote in Galatians 3, 6, 7, and 9, Abraham believed God, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness, his faith. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. Who are sons of Abraham? Those who are of the faith. Are you of the faith today? Then you're a child of Abraham. Amen? That's what the scripture says. You'll say, well, I have not one drop of Jewish blood in me. Oh, but you have the royal blood of Jesus Christ flowing through you, that spiritual blood. You have faith in Christ, therefore you're a descendant of Abraham. And verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. In response now to the Jews' terrible misunderstanding, thinking that they're in heaven, they're right before God because of their bloodline, letter A, our Lord Jesus, in all grace, patiently and lovingly began to minister to them by showing them that they were not saved by their relationship to Abraham, but were in fact lost and truly needed to be set free from their sin through a relationship with Christ whereby they believed in him, whereby they believed in Christ. In response to their claim that they did not need to be set free because they were Abraham's offspring, Jesus acknowledged that indeed he knew and affirmed that they were the physical offspring of Abraham. Jewish blood flowed through their veins. But to show them that in spite of that fact that they remained lost in their sin and were in need of being set free from sin's bondage, not being spiritual children of Abraham, number one, Jesus exposed their sinfulness, the sinfulness that lay deep within their heart, saying, yet you seek to kill me. The word seek denotes an earnest desire which actively searches to be fulfilled. Now, we know what the law says. Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. So Jesus uncovered their true condition, revealing their hearts, revealing the sinfulness that lay within them. It is, as Paul said in Galatians 3:10-11, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. If you think you're saved by works, let me tell you something, you're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Our Lord, by identifying that those Jews sought to kill him, revealed the lostness of their soul, for they violated the very law they claimed to fulfill. Therefore, they were guilty of transgressing the entire law and under the curse being slaves to sin. So Jesus showed them that no matter what their bloodline, they were not right before God. And he went on then to identify that they were lost and why they were lost in their sin. For he said, you seek to kill me because I like the Lord. You like the Lord too, don't you? We love him. I like the way he works and ministers because he gives us the answers. He doesn't just tell us what to do, but he says, this is why you do it. He doesn't just tell us what the problem is, but he says, this is why you've got a problem. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Number two, the reason they sought to kill Jesus was because his word had no place in them. Now the phrase has no place means has no entrance, makes no advance, or takes no root. Those whom opposed Jesus were like the wayside road or the rocky soil that Jesus spoke of in Mark chapter 4. The seed of the word had fallen on them. They heard audibly the Lord's word, but it had no saving effect, for his word had no place in them. It had no entrance. It took no root. Thus, they did not believe in him. Though they heard the word of the Lord, they did not receive it in their inner man. Therefore, it bore no fruit. Take a kernel of corn. You can lay it on your kitchen counter. It's not going to bear any fruit. It's got to be planted. It's got to go to the soil. It's got to be buried. Amen? Then it might bear some fruit. Same with the Word of God. You can have it sitting around. You can have 100 Bibles. You can hear it over and over. But if it takes no root, there's no fruit. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells us that when one receives the Word of God for what it is, which is what? The Word of God, that it performs its work in those who believe. This is a clear indication of what God's Word does. When someone receives God's word as God's word, and it is planted in their heart, God's word will accomplish in them what God intends. That's a promise. We know that God casts out his word, and it does not return to him void without accomplishing that which he desires. From 1 Corinthians 1:18, we know that the word is to those who are perishing foolishness. It doesn't bear any good fruit in them. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It bears fruit in them. These words, the words Christ spoke, bore no fruit. It had no place in those Jews. Letter A. A.W. Pink writes of this saying, they received it not. They were merely wayside hearers. It is this which distinguishes, essentially, a saved man from a lost one. Okay? Let's go to some elementary things. Faith without hearing, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sometimes you have to have the gift of interpretation to understand what I'm saying. Especially when I mix my scriptures together. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you do not receive God's word, you are not going to have faith. Dear friends, in light of this, let us now, each and every one of us, examine ourselves according to this rule, asking ourselves this solemn question. Do I receive the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God? Does His Word have root in me and bear the godly fruit of righteousness? Do I obey abide, live by, direct my life according to God's word? Or am I a wayside hearer? As the scripture says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. When you look at your life, can you look back 10 years and see that by God, through his word, by anointed by the Holy Spirit working in us, can we see that his word has brought us along and we've matured in the last 10 years? What about the last 5 years? What about the last year? And if God's word has root in us, then it should be that we can look a year from now upon today and say, oh, look where God has brought me. I'm maturing through the word of God. We need to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, amen, that we might know, approve what the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God is. If you can witness that the word of God has performed his work in you, then you can be assured, family, and I say this with great confidence, according to the word of God, you can be assured that you believe that you're a Christian. Therefore, be at peace and rejoice in your salvation. But if there is no fruit, then you should cry out to God for mercy and faith, and you should receive and abide in his word with gladness and thanksgiving, and then you too will know that you are saved because you see the work that God is accomplishing in your life. Let us examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, to see if we believe in Jesus. Well, in continuing to teach those of their lostness, Jesus said, verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your Father. So upon telling them that his word had no place in them, Jesus announced that he only spoke that which was of the Father. Therefore, if his word had no place in them, neither did the Heavenly Father's word have a place in them, for they are one of the same. Further, he declared that just as he spoke what was of his Father, they worked what was of their Father. Now Jesus is making a distinction. He's saying, your Father is not my Father. My Father is different from your Father. He is showing them that though they are of the physical seed of Abraham, they are not sons of God, spiritual sons, but that his Father and their Father are actually in opposition to one another. Number three, just as Jesus' words prove that he truly was born of the Heavenly Father, so too did their actions truly prove who their Father was. Jesus spoke the words of life by which men can be saved, gaining everlasting life. In contrast, these who opposed him desired to murder. How could Abraham be their spiritual father? As Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit and a good tree will not bear bad fruit. And all are known by what? The fruit they bear. Letter A. Despite the fact that they were born of the bloodline of Abraham, they were not descendants by faith. Spiritually speaking, they were not sons of Abraham. Again, the Scotsman Dr. Brown wrote saying, men's sentiments and conduct are things that are formed and indicate the character of him who forms them. Therefore, Dr. Brown explains Jesus as saying, your actions, which are characterized by falsehood and malignity, distinctly enough prove that in a moral and spiritual point of view, neither Abraham nor the God of Abraham is your father. Well, of course, those immediately jumped to their own defense. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Jesus, Abraham is our father. They understand that Jesus is saying Abraham is not your father. And they're saying, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. That is, prove it. Live it. Well, in their reply, they unwittingly demonstrated that they did not comprehend the true spiritual meaning of the Lord's statement. They did understand that he was saying that their thoughts and actions denied Abraham as their father. So they retorted in Tim Maxwell terms, oh, yes, he is. To which Jesus said, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds. Prove it. Here's the test of true relationship. The children obey their father. They follow after their father. To try to draw a little comparison here, there are many men, sadly, in this world who have borne offspring, but who have not been a true father to their children. Is that true? And so it is with some children. There are some who are the biological offspring of parents, but they are not true children to their parents in so much that they do not obey nor honor their parents. The Lord's admonition is plain and simple. If it is true that those Jews are more than the physical seed of Abraham, but are true spiritual children, then they would do what their father Abraham did. They would honor him. They would follow after him. They would be people of faith. But obviously they are not. Number four, Jesus challenged them to be more than the physical seed of Abraham, but to be true spiritual children of Abraham who follow him, that is, follow Jesus, by faith. Now, the Jews' natural response to this admonition would be to continue to defend themselves by claiming that they were doing the works of Abraham. They would say, well, we obey the law, we tithe, we do this, we go to the temple, we observe the holy days. But Jesus completely heads off that defense by saying, verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. Number five. Again, Jesus plainly revealed the sin that lay within them and irrefutably showed them how they were not of the same spiritual seed as was Abraham. If they were truly spiritual sons of Abraham, why would they desire to kill Jesus, who was telling them the truth, which he had heard from the Father? Abraham never sought to kill anyone for speaking the truth of God. So no matter what these claim, their actions prove that their father was other than Abraham. To which Jesus said, verse 41a, you are doing the deeds of your father. MacArthur writes, the contrast between Jesus' opponents and Abraham was sharply drawn. Abraham was not a murderer, yet they sought to murder Jesus. Abraham obeyed and loved the truth while they vehemently rejected it. Abraham welcomed God, but they rejected him. No wonder Jesus said to them again, you are doing the deeds of your father. The clear implication was that their father was neither Abraham nor God, but Satan. In response to the Lord putting forth evidence that they were not the spiritual offspring of Abraham, they lashed out at the Lord with venom. Verse 44b, they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So, of course, still not comprehending that Jesus is speaking to them in spiritual terms. And then instead of repenting of their sin, they maintain that indeed they were children of Abraham, having the God of Abraham as their God. The word we, in their statement, we were not born of fornication, is emphatic. And it is meant to separate them from Christ. We, as opposed to you, we were not born of fornication. And I add these words, but this is the intent, as were you. Whoa, this is getting pretty nasty and ugly. And they're saying they were not born of fornication. We find a dual and offensive meaning. First, we take this as a personal and direct attack upon the Lord's virgin birth. It is to call into question who his father is. Thus, they inferred that Jesus was illegitimate. Further, as the context follows, they were claiming then that since Jesus was born of fornication, that he was of a mixed impure race, a Samaritan, see verse 48. And that it was not their lineage and their right standing that was in question, but his. They're trying to turn the tables. Say, you would question ours? You're the one who ought to be in question. In saying we have one Father, even God, they were claiming that they knew who their Father was and in right standing before God, being certain that they were saved. Roman numeral 2, those Jews, went on to claim to have God as their father and insinuated that Jesus did not know who his father was. Well, God is the father of the nation of Israel, indeed all Israel. Those who are his spiritual children come to him in faith, believing, worshiping in spirit and truth, as did Abraham. Again, they were wrong in claiming to know God as their father, and worse, in claiming that Jesus did not know who his father was. Now, surely, by this insult, they meant to silence Jesus. But who can silence love and truth? In response to their claim that God was their father and that he did not know who his father was but was illegitimate, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." What a wonderful response. They have just proven that they do not love him. They have just taken a demeaning swipe at him. And he says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." Letter A. In merciful kindness, Jesus did not retaliate to their insult, but began to reason with them to show them that God was not their father. In the statement, "If God were your father," Jesus plainly called their claim to have God as their father into question. "If it were true that God is your father, then you would love me. But since you don't love me, but rather you hate me, desiring to kill me, it is plain that God is no more your father than is Abraham." Despite their lip service, by their own attitudes and hatred toward God, they proved that God toward Jesus, they proved that God was not their father. Why did their attitude toward Jesus prove that God was not the Father, their Father? Because the Father sent the Son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, proceeded forth from the Father. And as Jesus said, as we read in chapter 5, verse 23, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And as we will read in 15:23, "He who hates me hates my Father also." It is this simple, it is this plain. If God were their Father, they would love Jesus, for he is the Christ sent from heaven above, come to explain the Father to them. And dear church, it is this simple and it is this plain for us. If God is our Father, we will love Jesus, believing in him that he is the Christ, sent from heaven above, come to explain the Father to us. Now, having said this, and in an effort to assist them in their thoughts, Jesus confronted their obvious confusion by saying, verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my words." So he begins to ask some rhetorical questions. By their own answers and defense, we clearly see they did not understand the spiritual nature of the Lord's words. No doubt they were shaking their heads in frustration, wondering what he was saying, as if he didn't make any sense. And of course, to them, he didn't, because they were thinking in fleshly terms. He was speaking in spiritual terms. Remember the people at the end of John chapter 6. "You're hearing in the flesh. I'm speaking to you of spirit and life." So, number one, to get them thinking, Jesus asked them this rhetorical question: "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" And knowing they would not have a proper answer, he answered the question for them: "It is because you cannot hear my word." To teach them, to show them their lostness, the nature of their lostness, perhaps that their eyes might be open to their own pitiful state of deception, and that they might begin to cry out to God, Jesus, point blank, expressed the reason for their lack of understanding. They did not understand because they could not hear his word. "It is because you cannot hear my word." This is a profound statement that has great theological implications. The word "hear" refers to hearing and receiving. The word "cannot" deals with being prevented from. It is not that they would not hear, it is that they could not hear. They were prevented from hearing. Now, what did Jesus say early in this paragraph? If you abide in my word, you'll be a disciples of mine, right? And the truth will what? Set you free. They're saying, we are free. Jesus is saying, oh, no, you're not. You cannot hear. You're bound. Letter A. Jesus was teaching them that something prevented them from hearing, for he said, you cannot hear. Indeed, contrary to what they said, they needed to be set free, for sin had them bound. Oh, yes, they had physical ears that heard audible sounds, but they could not hear with understanding because he was speaking spiritually and they were spiritually bound, dead. They had physical ears that could not hear spiritual truth. So contrary to what they had said earlier, they needed to be set free from the bondage of their sin. And Jesus is so kind to show them their hopeless state. They were bound in sin, being dead in their trespasses in sin. By sin's dread sway, they were prevented from hearing and receiving the words of Christ, which are the words of life. Indeed, they were everything but true children of God. For if they were, they would have embraced Jesus fully and his teaching fully, but they could not. Beloved, they were slaves of sin. They were not free men. Dare I go there? So much for free will. Those who claim they have free will are bound by what? Sin. I'm free to do whatever I want. And what do you want to do? Sin. Well, don't you want to do what's right? Well, I want to, but, you know, I always end up sinning. Well, wait a minute. Are you free? Oh, yeah. Well, what do? Sin. How many want to do what's right, but end up doing what's wrong? How come? Sin is binding. Amen? Sin is binding. Jesus is showing them that they're bound in their sin. Jesus explained that sin had bound them by saying this. This is going to get their goat. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your devil, of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Letter B, Jesus rightly identified that they were children of the devil. And the proof of that was that they desired to do what the devil does. Someone will say, do you really believe in the devil? Really doesn't matter what I believe, does it? What matters is what the Bible says. Amen? And I, yes, believe what the Bible says. Yeah, but what do you think? I try to think what the Bible says. Don't you have any thoughts of your own? Oh, yeah, and the thoughts of my own are awful. I just try to think what God thinks. Well, that's narrow-minded. Oh, you're calling God narrow-minded? You got to be kidding me. Do you believe in the devil? Yes, I sure do. And he is at war with God. And he is at war with God's creation. And he is at war with all who will believe. Amen? Their father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. And so naturally, what did they desire to do? Murder. The devil does not stand in truth because the truth is not in him, and being the offspring of the devil, neither did they stand in truth because the truth was not in them. Whatever the devil says is a lie, for he speaks from his own fallen nature, being a liar, the very father of lies. And those Jews who followed after their father, the devil, they lied also, speaking from their own fallen nature. And since they were liars like the devil, and since the devil is the father of lies, they were nothing more nor less than children of the devil, dead in sin, bound by the chains of sin. Jesus expressed to them just how deceived they really were. Number one, if a man is to be saved, he must be shown that he is lost. And that is what Jesus was doing for those who sought to kill him. He was ministering to their needs. What manner of love is this? See how the Lord loves. Oftentimes when we read the Bible, we want to assign human emotions, human responses to Jesus. While I see in this conversation them wrestling with Jesus, I see Jesus acting calmly, ministering the truth. I don't see him getting heated up. I don't see him acting and defending himself since they said he was illegitimate. I see him continually ministering for their well-being. Jesus continued to minister through truth and reason, verse 45, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Because the devil, your father, is a liar, the father of lies, and the father of those whom Jesus addressed, they would not receive what he said, even though it was the truth. Jesus expressed to his opponents just how deceived their father, the devil, had them, just how bound and blinded he had them. How plain can it be? Without malice, without vindictiveness, in loving and merciful kindness, our Lord told those who sought to kill him of their true and pitiful and deceived condition. The Lord wasn't threatened by them. Therefore, for their own well-being, he calmly ministered the truth to them. See how our Lord loves. And beloved, this is how he has loved us. Patient. If we spit in his face, he is patient. Oh, believe me, there comes a time when we exhaust the patience of God. There comes a day of justice. It is best to respond while he comes in mercy and love, offering forgiveness. Believe me, it is much better to have his hand reaching for us than against us. The Lord challenged these, verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Which one of you convicts me of sin? Of course, the answer was not a one of them. If they were to move out of their blind hatred into good reason, they would see that he was blameless and that there was not a one of them who could convict him of sin. Now, not one could truthfully say that he had sinned and was worthy of the murder they desired. So he's reasoning with them. He's not arguing. He's trying to bring good reason. With that good reason that they could not convict him of sin, nor that he had lied, they would then have to admit that he spoke the truth. And if he did, why wouldn't they believe him? You see what he's saying? Okay, I stand before you. Convict me of sin. Where's my lie? You can't convict me? You can't show me my lie? Then I must speak the truth. Why don't you believe me? Letter C. Using heavenly logic, Jesus challenged them to think through their unbelief. If they could not convict him of sin, then they would have to admit that what he said was true. And if what he said was true, why would they not believe him? The Lord presented good and logical reason that they might examine the facts and come to believe in him, that he is the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Again, I say, church, see how our Lord lovingly and rationally ministered to those who sought to kill him. Asking another rhetorical question and answering the questions, Jesus answered the question, if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Saying, verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them. This is the reason that you don't believe me, even though I speak the truth, because you are not of God. Why do you not believe me? I'll tell you why. It's for this one reason. It's this one reason you do not hear and receive my words, because you are not of God. For everyone who is born of God hears the words of God. Letter D. Jesus plainly and logically expressed that the reason those Jews did not believe his word was because they were not of God. Well, even though the conversation of the text continues, we come to the close of our study this morning. And so we need to take a little time and make a little further application. In closing, we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I of God? Am I of God? And to properly answer this question, we cannot rely on our own thoughts. We must consider the truth of the Scripture. So let us consider these truths. Number one, to be saved, one must believe in Jesus. Look, if you're here this morning and you believe some things about Jesus, but you don't believe the Bible is His Word, or you believe certain parts of it are His Word, but some of it isn't, and you say, I come to church, I believe in Jesus, I think He's a great person, I believe He's the Son of God, but then you go out and live your life without regard to what He commands, look, then you don't believe in Jesus. It's that simple. There's no middle ground. You cannot ride the fence on this issue. You can't. Either you believe in Him or you don't. You may believe some things about Him, but that's not the same as believing in Him. So back to the handout. To be saved, one must believe in Jesus, and all who are saved will abide in His Word and become His disciple. Oh, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not His disciple. Oh, really? No way. No way. Black and white. If you believe in Jesus, you are His disciple. Number two. We can be assured that we are saved, children of God, if His Word has place in us and is bearing His good fruit in us and through us. Look at the evidence of your life. What does it say? Number three, we can know that we need to be saved if His Word has no place in us, for one only believes in Jesus, receiving His Word as they are born of God. So upon examining our lives, if we see that we believe in Christ because the Word abides in us, then let us rejoice and rest in the salvation the Lord has granted us. But if we see that we do not believe in Jesus and that His Word has no place in us, then we must realize that indeed we are not free, but sin has us bound. And we must repent of our sin, confessing it to Christ, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, fully receiving His Word. Cry out to Jesus. For all who come to Him, He saves. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is as Paul and Silas said, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Indeed, dear church, if God is your Father, you will love Christ. Let us bow our heads. Lord, we praise You for Your good Word. All Your words are good. We thank You, Lord, that You speak to us plainly, clearly, straightforward. We really need that, Lord. Thank You that You do not beat around the bush, but You tell us exactly how it is. Thank You, Lord, for not comforting in us in our sin, but comforting us as we come out of our sin. Thank You, Lord, for not being wishy-washy with people who are unbelievers, but telling them exactly where they're at that they might repent and become believers. Lord, You are good in all Your ways, gracious, pure, and true. We praise You. And I know, Heavenly Father, that there are many in this world who scoff at You and think that You cannot be loved. But Lord, we know You love us because You did not even spare Your own Son. You gave Your Son for us, Jesus, upon the cross, not because we deserved this kindness, but because You enjoy showing kindness. Thank You that You are that kind of a God and for the mercy You poured out upon us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us who hear this message will consider the truth of Your Word, the things that we have heard from Your Word today, and that we will examine our lives to see if we are of the faith. And Lord, that even now today, that we who call ourselves Christians will examine our lives and see if we are of those who believed Jesus. We believe something about Him, but have failed to believe in Him. And if we see that we are of that group, who have been friends of Jesus, who have come to church, who have believed things about Jesus, but have not truly been disciples, have not conformed our life to him, that today we will repent of our sin and we will truly come to believe in him. Teach us, Lord, what this means. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will show us as we live our life how we need to more and more obey you, conforming to the image of your Son, Jesus. Well, Lord, we thank you for your good word. Save us, keep us, draw us to yourself. We ask this, Lord, for your own glory. Glorify yourself in these things. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray. And the church said, amen. Shall we stand together? We serve a holy God who has loved us to the point of giving his Son for us that we might have salvation in his name. If you have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day. Turn your life over to him. The Bible says this: if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Amen? Amen. So believe upon him. As I dismiss you today, we stand ready to pray with you up here at the front if you would like to have prayer for any reason. And we are also having a seniors' luncheon if you are a senior. I don't know what age that begins, but if you are a senior, either in mind or age, you're welcome to come downstairs and join us for that. Otherwise, may God bless you as you go your way. And as always, be sure to love one another. God bless you.